When it gets rough, if you are tenacious, you do not give up. Welcome everyone, I'm McDaniel Phillips, and this is Times of Refreshing, a ministry of Bethesda Hall in partnership with TWR Asia. Kenneth Wong is our host. He's an author, teacher, and itinerant speaker. You know, in this series of programs, Kenneth has looked at piety in terms of purity as it relates to conscience, conduct, and consecration. He's looked at piety in terms of identity as it relates to God, self, and others. And he has looked at piety in terms of eternity as it relates to life now and life to come. Well, today he continues the series with piety as tenacity. Now, tenacity is another word for determination. It means starting something and finishing it. And when it gets rough, if you are tenacious, you do not give up. In just a moment, Kenneth presents part four of the Reflection on Piety.
Hello there to all our listening friends. It's good to be with you. I hope you are enjoying this series called Piety, which is my acronym for four major life dimensions. And they are P for purity, I for identity, E for eternity, and today we come to T, which is tenacity. Purity and identity are inwardly oriented, while eternity and tenacity are outwardly oriented. Tenacity means firmness in holding fast. It means toughness and resilience, the ability to stick on, which may be called stickability. Tenacity is the ability to go the distance, to last the race, to press on to the finish line and to overcome. Ecclesiastes chapter 9 verse 11 says that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong necessarily. So if not, who is likely to win the race? It's the tenacious, the resilient, and the persevering. The race can be rough going, and life can be tough. In order to reduce the attrition rate or the casualty rate, we need to build resilience and robustness into our lives according to the Word of God, so that we can run the race and we can fight the good fight of faith. We need tenacity because God desires us to be three things. He wants us to be victors in Christ, to be soldiers of Christ, and to be overcomers in Christ. Let's first consider what it means to be victors. For this, I would like to go into the Old Testament historical book of 2 Samuel, chapter 23. This records David's last words. And from verse 8 onwards to the end of the chapter, there is a listing of David's mighty men. David had an arsenal of 30 mighty men, or champion fighters, who were proven in battle. This is something that his predecessor, King Saul, never had. And that's because like attracts like. David's own courage and valor attracted around him men who are like him, of a similar spirit, with like courage and valor. David was surrounded by God's love and surrounded by good men, which is why he had no reason to be afraid whenever he was surrounded by his enemies. What I would like to do is just to consider the top three in tenacity amongst this list of David's 30 mighty men or champion fighters. This will give us a very vivid and clear picture of what makes a victor. The key qualifying criterion for inclusion in this role of honor was simply this. He had to be a victor or a winner in fights and battles. He may not necessarily be a top commander or a general, although some of them were. These were men who made a major difference and altered the course and outcome of a battle where it mattered most. They are what we call the game changers in competitive sports. These were the men who had the MVP awards, the most valuable players, and they were the men of the match. 2 Samuel chapter 23 verse 8. These are the names of the mighty men whom David had. And first on the list, number 1, is someone called Josheb Bashibeth, the Techmonite, chief among the captains. So he was also a military commander, although that was not the reason why he was ranked number one. And we shall see in the latter half of this same verse what he was commended for. What was the citation for Josheb Bashibeth to hold this high honor of being number one on the victor's roll of honor? Reading on the second half of verse 8, he was called Adino the Eznite. So that's what he was also known as. He was Josheb Bashibeth, also known by his nickname, I guess, Adino, which makes me think of him as the biblical Rambo, that old movie superhero who kills all the enemies and never dies. Now let's come to the crux of the one-line citation. Because he had killed 800 men at one time, that was the feat of victory, which gave him the honor of the equivalent of the Victoria Cross or the Purple Heart or some military badge of honor like that. He not only killed 800 men, but 800 men at one time in a single engagement. Now that really sounds like Rambo. Except that in those days, he didn't use machine guns or rocket launchers or grenades, but they fought with swords in their hands. But I'm sure if you have watched Chinese Kung Fu or sword fighting movies, you may get some idea of what this is like. Here was Josheb Bashibeth, aka Adino, who killed 800 men single-handedly in a single fight. How did he do it? Well, he simply kept going one at a time, till he finished them all. Now notice, for an extended fight like this, it's not enough just to be a good fighter technically, but you need to be one who can outlast his opponents and remain unfazed in the face of overwhelming odds. Someone who will not be cowed by the ferocity of the offensive. There could have been other fighters who excelled him in technical skills, but the tipping point, the X factor, for Adino was his perseverance, his tenacity, and his resilience. He stuck on with it till the end, when others, who may even be more capable than him in terms of sword fighting skills, would have given up long ago. Now, 800 kills is just a number to us. It doesn't bring home the power of his tenacity to us because we have not been in that kind of a situation before. But let me just do a swift mental calculation and come up with some more numbers so that we can truly appreciate his tremendous tenacity in achieving this feat. Now let's say, even if it took just 15 seconds per kill, that would make a rate of 4 kills per minute. How long would it take to make 800 kills? 800 divided by 4, that's 200 minutes. That would be about 3.5 hours of non-stop action. That's pretty mind-boggling, and it gives you an idea of this phenomenal feat. Even a superhero action movie would not feature 3.5 hours of non-stop fighting action. So that's Josheb Bashibeth, aka Adino, number one for tenacity. Let's go on to read number two. This is a man called Eliezer in verses 9 and 10. And after him was Eliezer, the son of Dodo, the Ahohite, one of the three mighty men with David when they defied the Philistines who were gathered there for battle, and the men of Israel had retreated. He arose and attacked the Philistines until his hand was weary and his hand stuck to the sword. The Lord brought about a great victory that day, and the people returned after him only to plunder. Number two was Eliezer, the son of Dodo. What was it about his track record as a victor that earned him the honor of number two position in this list of courageous champions? Eliezer rose to attack when everyone else had retreated. He had that same spirit of defiance of the enemy, just like David, his leader, had for Goliath. He displayed a divine defiance in the face of fear all around, and when the enemy came in like a flood. He fought so hard and so long that his sword stuck to his hand, because he never loosened the grip or slackened, but he held it fast. That little detail is a very graphic description of his tenacity. He never let go, not for one bit. I was trying to chop off a lower thick branch of our tree in the garden last week with a sharp and very efficient kukri knife from Nepal, which had served me well. But because the branch was thick, I had to keep chipping at it again and again. And that's what I found after being at it for an extended period of time. The sword or the instrument just sticks to your hand. Number 3 on the list is a man called Shama, and we read of him in verses 11 and 12. And after him was Shama, the son of Agi, the Hararite. The Philistines had gathered together into a troop where there was a piece of ground full of lentils. So the people fled from the Philistines. But he stationed himself in the middle of the field, defended it, and killed the Philistines. So the Lord brought about a great victory. What was it about Shama that made him the third great victor and champion in that role of honor? He stationed himself on a piece of ground full of lentils, which to an untrained eye and to most other people was just a cabbage patch. It appeared ordinary and dispensable, hardly worth defending at all. And here came Shama, who stationed himself there to defend it at all costs with his life. Is this faith or folly? Can we not just give it up, retreat, reorganize, and maybe mount a counterattack later on? This is where Shama saw the ground as strategic in the way no one else did. That was no ordinary cabbage patch. In combat intelligence parlance, this is what is called critical or key terrain. It's that terrain which controls and decides the battle. It must be held at all costs. And once it's lost, it would be very difficult to regain even with counterattacks. It's a non-negotiable military objective. So that's why he stationed himself there and defended it to the death if necessary, to turn the tide of battle into a great victory. In Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 30, we read of God looking for a man to stand in the gap and not finding one. But in this case, there was one who stood his ground and refused to budge or yield until the enemy was overcome and God gave the victory. And God is still looking for those who would stand in the gap for him. In the critical terrain and the strategic places where the outcome of major spiritual battles is decided. So that exciting survey of the first 3 of David's mighty men and their citations give us a clear idea of what is involved in being a victor, with the key quality of tenacity standing out in all of them. Next, let me move on to the New Testament, and we shall consider what it means to be tenacious or resilient as soldiers of Christ. We are going into 2 Timothy, which is his last letter that is included in the Bible. Here was Paul looking over his life as he penned his last letter to Timothy. He must have been pensively thinking of the past, the present, and the remaining short future he had ahead in this life. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, Paul writes, "You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier." Paul here uses the analogy of soldiers for the Christian life and ministry. Soldiers are military men on a mission. They are constantly on call. They are not free to do what they like or go where they want. Everything that they do is with respect to fulfilling the mission. In these two verses 3 and 4 of 2 Timothy chapter 2, we have two qualities of what makes for a good soldier of Jesus Christ. That is what Paul exhorts Timothy to be like, a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And that's something applicable to every Christian. The first quality is that of endurance. This is something internal. This is given to us in verse 3. "You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." The spiritual walk and work of a Christian is not a holiday or a hobby. There is a very common but mistaken measure of success in spiritual work and ministry. that it should be trouble-free, with everything running smoothly and great things happening all the time. That's not true. There's a lot of hardship to be endured, because as good soldiers of Jesus Christ, we live and labor in a state of constant tension and war, against the flesh, against the world, and against Satan. Tough military training is required to instill in soldiers the physical and the mental endurance. This is done through exercises like long-range patrols or marches and long-distance runs and obstacle courses. So likewise, spiritually, we are put through the paces in the hardships that God sometimes allows in our lives. The second quality of a good soldier is given in verse 4. It's being free from encumbrance. This is something external. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. Similarly, we are not to be entangled with the affairs of this life, even though they are legitimate and we have to engage in them. But we should not allow them to entangle or to encumber us. Good soldiers put the military mission above their own personal and civilian affairs. Every kind of distraction or excess baggage has to be laid aside. And sometimes it may be just a little thing, like a small pebble or a grain of sand in your boots, not necessarily a big burden like carrying a heavy backpack which slows you down. So look out for the little foxes that spoil the vine. Tenacity as good soldiers of Jesus Christ require that we have endurance and not encumbrance. We are to have tenacity as victors, as soldiers, and thirdly, as overcomers. This was the same unwavering final challenge to every one of the seven churches of Asia in the book of Revelation chapters 2 and 3, to those who overcome. In particular, the words to four of the seven churches of Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, and Philadelphia include the specific exhortation to hold fast what they had. This does not mean that we should tensely walk on a tightrope, worrying all the time if we might make it or not, whether we might slip and fall and lose everything. But it's more like climbing a mountain with a safety harness. We can hold fast as we are exhorted to because we are held fast by God. Remember, the purpose of my persevering is God's preserving. He promises and undertakes to preserve us, and that's the reason why we press on with tenacity. God is looking for overcomers in His church. The New Testament primer for overcoming is the first letter of John. It tells us about what to overcome and how to overcome in a number of places. For example, in 1 John chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, we read the Apostle John's particular exhortations to young people. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. Look closely at what it says concerning who we are to overcome. It's the wicked one. And how are we to overcome? By the word of God. That's the same way that Jesus employed against Satan, the wicked one, in his temptation in the wilderness. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. In Ephesians 6, the word of God is described as the sword of the Spirit. It's the offensive weapon in the spiritual armor of God given in Ephesians 6. Again in 1 John chapter 4, verse 4, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Again, I want you to notice, who is it that we're to overcome in this verse? It's the world. And how are we to overcome? It's by the Holy Spirit in you. Because that section talks about knowing the Spirit of God and testing spirits to see if they are of God. We need both the Holy Spirit as well as the Word to overcome. It's like the need to have both a rifle as well as the requisite ammunition to be able to fight effectively. And here is a third cluster of verses related to this subject in 1 John chapter 5, verses 4 and 5. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world, but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Again, who do we overcome? It's the world. And how do we overcome? It's by faith in this passage. Again, in Ephesians 6, which describes the spiritual armor, faith is described as the shield of faith, and that's a defensive weapon in the armor. So both by the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, as well as by the shield of faith, we can engage in spiritual warfare and be overcomers. This is the spiritual birthright of believers, to be overcomers. The word gladiators comes from the Latin word for swordsmen. We can be God's gladiators and overcomers by the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. May you continue to experience God's refreshing through His presence with you and be armed and strengthened by His overcoming Word.
We can hold fast because we are held fast, and the purpose of my persevering is His preserving. God is looking for overcomers in His church. Thank you, Kenneth. This is Times of Refreshing, a ministry of Bethesda Hall in partnership with TWR Asia. And join us again tomorrow when Kenneth presents part 5 of Piety. Right now, though, we would love to hear from you, and I have several ways through which you can be in contact. You can send us a text message at 9431-3813, or you can write to us at Post Office Box 392, Thompson Road Post Office, Singapore 915-714. You can go to our Facebook page and leave your comments there or share some views with some of the other folks you see. Also, I invite you to visit our website, www.timesofrefreshing.asia, where you can listen to the program right online. And Times of Refreshing has launched an iPhone app that allows users to directly access the broadcast messages and the podcasts right from their iPhones. I'm McDaniel Phillips, inviting you to join us again for Times of Refreshing.